want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The God of the Broken. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
There are two different definitions of the word broken that I kind of want to deal with today. Number one is reduced to fragments or fragmented, ruptured, torn, fractured, not functioning properly, out of working order. That's one of the definitions of broken. But then there's a second definition, and that is tamed, trained, submissive. Like a horse, when we talk about breaking a horse. So I believe that to truly become a man or a woman of God, you have to reach what I would call a breaking point. And then once you reach that breaking point, then you have to choose to be broken in the right way. So, you know, some people, what happens when tough things come along, they choose to get hard. They harden their heart. People like the Pharaoh of Egypt who would not let Moses, or he did not want to let Moses lead the Jewish people out of Egypt, out of their slavery into the promised land. He hardened his heart. People like Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Savior into the hands of his enemy. He hardened his heart. It's not that he didn't know the truth. I mean, the truth was standing before him. He walked with him for 3 years. People like King Agrippa, who the Bible says almost became a believer, but they hardened their heart toward God instead. People like King David, as demonstrated in Psalm 51, chose to be broken. And his words of repentance in Psalm 51 are words after great, great failure. And I often have encouraged people, especially after you've really blown it and you just know it, and you're so, you know, sometimes you can get so down on yourself. Understand that the Lord wants you to come to repentance, and he's not kicking you out of the kingdom and saying, I no longer want you to be my son or daughter. What he wants you to do is come to repentance. And thank God David came to repentance, and he wrote down those words, Psalm 51, which is a beautiful repentance prayer. And I would encourage you, I don't have time to go through it today, but I would encourage you, if you're struggling with something, go and read Psalm 51 and let it be your own prayer as you read it, and read it out loud. You know, people like Saul, the persecutor of Christians, who later became Paul, the apostle of Jesus. These are people who chose to be broken. People like John Mark, who went home from his first missions trip in disgrace. And the Bible tells us that, in fact, Paul himself later tells us that John Mark became very important to him. In fact, he asked that he be sent to him. He's very valuable to Paul. And so he went from one who was disgraced for leaving the first mission trip to being somebody that Paul loved very, very much. And then people like Peter, who denied Jesus, and then they later preached the very first sermon declaring the good news about his death, burial, and resurrection, and thousands were saved on that day. And so Peter is who we really want to focus on today. But understand, being broken is necessary. And it may not seem like it at the time when you're being broken. It may not seem like at the time that it's something good. But I want to tell you, God really does work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, if you don't love him and are called according to his purpose, in other words, you've answered that call, then that promise isn't necessarily for you. So brokenness changes you. And brokenness, true brokenness, changes you permanently. But here's the thing. When God heals you, you become a much better person than you ever were before. Remember, keep in mind as we're going through this, there's two types of brokenness. You know, for some of you, maybe, you know, where there was hardness in your heart, there's now tenderness because you've been broken. Where there was apathy, there's now passion and a deep love for God and for people. Where there was compromise, there's conviction now. Where there was just humanistic independence, there's now dependence upon God because you came to the end of yourself. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Watchman Nee, great Chinese preacher who lived years ago, such a radical guy. He just really inspired my life reading about the things that he went through and torture he endured and everything for the sake of Christ. But he said a lot of pretty deep things and profound things. And one of the things he said is this. He said, our spirit is released according to the degree of our brokenness. The one who has accepted the most discipline is the one who can best serve. The more one is broken, the more sensitive he is. Now, if you're anything like me, you know, I don't want to be broken. I hear the word, I don't want to be broken. People don't like to admit that they're broken. That's why people are always trying to make people, other people believe that everything is fine and they're good and they're strong and so on and so forth. And people ask you how you do, and you'll say just fine sometimes when that's not even the case. You know, people get on Facebook and they'll put their best selfie. They'll take it at just the right angle. They don't want people to see their flaws, or they use the little tricks that Facebook has to offer to make themselves look as nice as they can, because that's what they want the world to see about them. And so, you know, Peter was a man who came to a breaking point the night that Jesus was arrested. Peter was, as we know, if you know anything about Peter, he was pretty brass and loud and boastful and, you know, a strong person. But on that night, Peter was broken. And while the breaking was sudden and while it was very painful, the hardening was not. The process of hardening against God is a gradual process. And often it overtakes a person by, we'll say, by stealth, when they don't even realize it's happening. And a person can go from a very tender heart to a very hard heart, especially after a series of tough things happen in their life. But that's why God gave us repentance, because we can always run back there, go back there. And by the way, repentance was Jesus' number one command. And he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Well, his first command was to repent. And you have to go back to that place of repentance over and over and over again. In fact, you really ought to be at a place of what I would call perpetual repentance, where it's just automatic. It's like, God, I blew it. I realize I blew it immediately. And as soon as I realize it, then I need to go to the Lord with repentance. That doesn't just mean asking for forgiveness. It means that, Lord, I want your heart on this. I want to think the way you think on this, so that my mind will not trick me into falling for this again. So let's look at a few things about Peter and what happened with him that night. Because Peter, again, it's a process that led Peter's denial of Christ, and how before the night was over, Peter was broken. And for Peter, it was certainly a necessary thing that needed to happen. Mark chapter 14, verse 27 through 29. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have arisen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. You know, there's a lot of people in Christianity who believe that what Christianity means is you just keep saying a bunch of positive things about yourself, and you believe that you're above it all, and you know that no matter what anybody else does, you know, I'm invincible. I would never fail in that way. I would never fall in that way. And if that's the Spirit of God speaking, that's one thing. But if it's just a person having self-confidence, thinking that they would never fall away in that way, then that's just pride speaking. And because of that, understand that a fall will eventually come. Some kind of something that's going to break you is going to eventually come. You know, Peter had always been very quick to rely on himself. He's the first to understand, though, and to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. So he certainly had some good things going for him, but he also was the first one to get out there and get himself in a mess. He was the first to walk on water. Man, I think that's wonderful. Everybody else wanted to stay in the boat, but Peter was willing to get out and do the absolute impossible because Jesus said, come. That's something to be definitely to be looked up to. But he boasted that he would not fall away or that he would not deny Christ. And so I think what happened was Peter just got a little too self-confident. And God never told us to be self-confident. He wants us to be confident in him and his word. And as a result of that, then we can feel good about who he is in us, not feel good about our own flesh or what we perceive to be our own strengths. So Peter wanted Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom, just like the other disciples. He thought that he would also be the one that the king's right hand, the new king's right hand, that he would be his main guy. He would be out there with his sword and he would be, you know, just being a warrior for Jesus, and that nobody was ever going to take him down. But what he didn't understand was that Jesus wanted to set up a heavenly kingdom. He wasn't interested in setting up an earthly kingdom that would overthrow the Romans. Jesus was interested in setting up a heavenly kingdom and for that kingdom to reside right here on this earth. So again, we see that Peter was prideful. Secondly, we see that Peter was careless. In Mark 14:32-37, it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And of course, Simon's the one he calls out, Simon Peter. He says, Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? And so we see here that Peter was not, you know, he was not being watchful. Jesus had told them to be watchful, right? And he said, stay here and keep watch. But Peter instead gave in, as many of us do. He gave in to fatigue. And that's very understandable. He was fatigued. He was tired. But Jesus says, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? And notice he calls him Simon. He doesn't call him Peter here. He doesn't call him the rock here. He calls him Simon. He says, you acting like the old guy. You're not acting like the disciple that I've been raising up. And so when he was told to keep watch, Peter kept falling asleep. And when they came to arrest Jesus, you know, what did the Bible tell us he did? Well, he reached out there and he lopped off the ear of one of the accusers. And I believe, I've said this often, but I believe the only reason he cut his ear off is because he was going for his neck and the guy ducked his head and he saw the sword coming and ended up getting his ear. So more often than not, understand, it is a gradual drifting that catches us off guard. It's not something that is, you know, just a right away kind of thing that happens. And so, you know, there's a saying, the little termites can fall or fell a mighty oak tree. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine, Solomon says. So we see that Peter was prideful. Then we see that Peter was careless. He wasn't watching as Jesus warned him to do. And then thirdly, we see that Peter was ashamed and he was afraid. Mark chapter 14, verse 53 through 54. It says, they took Jesus to the high priest and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together and Peter followed at a distance. So here was Peter who said that he would never fall. Here was Peter who said, you know, in all his self-confidence and his boasting, no matter what anybody else does, I know that I will not fall like that. But notice what it says. It says he followed him at a distance. See, now Jesus had become suddenly very, very unpopular. And so Peter does like so many other people do. in their Christian walk. He stays far enough away so not to be identified with Jesus. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people like that today. People are stunned when they find out that sometimes those who claim to be Christian are Christians, because they've never heard anything out of their mouth. They've never really seen it in their actions too much of that they would be a Christian, because they sort of blend in like a chameleon when they're around another crowd of people. They're the way they talk, everything just kind of lines up with how the crowd is speaking. They act how the crowd is acting, but yet they call themselves a Christian. They stay a little distant. They don't want anybody to be offended, and they don't want to be ashamed, and they don't want to be made fun of, so on and so forth. And so they stay far enough away so nobody's going to just identify that you're with Christ. So when we're ashamed of Christ, I want to tell you, it is the natural thing. We're set up for a fall into the next step of hardness against God. And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people who are in that category. You would never know they were Christian. I remember years ago I was working, and this guy was so foul-mouthed. I mean, he just was, I don't even know how to explain it. I certainly won't repeat the things that he would say on the job, but he was very foul-mouthed, always talking about sexual things, would brag about being unfaithful to his wife and all kinds of things, and just curse. And it's just, somebody that their life, when you look at their life, they just exude filth all the time. Yet I found out later that this guy was actually a part of a church, was a very important part of a church, was a deacon in a particular church, and had been there since the founding of that church. And I didn't find that out till I did a prayer meeting there one time with some other pastors. And this man was there, sort of a right hand guy for the pastor. And I was stunned when I saw him there. And when he saw me, I could tell the look in his face was, please don't expose me. Please don't expose me. But, there's a lot of people like that. They stay distant, and they are very, very close to their hearts becoming very hard. And so let's look at number four. Peter took comfort in the wrong things with the wrong people. He took comfort with the wrong things, or in the wrong things with the wrong people, just again, like so many other people do today. Mark chapter 14, verse 54, we see a sort of a picture of it here. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, where he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. So now we find Peter sitting with the guards and the servants of the high priest and warming himself by the fire. He's ashamed to be seen with Christ, and becomes very easy when that shame comes on you. It's very easy to mingle with those of the world and enjoy their comforts. Now, this is what I can, I'm drawing out of this, the fact that obviously it was a cold night. And so here he is, ashamed to be seen with Jesus, doesn't want to be identified with Jesus, but he's warming himself at the fire, and he's literally at the fire with the enemies of God, not so he can tell them about Christ and the things he's done, but he's just kind of incognito there. He's trying to hide and keep himself comfortable. And so you need to understand, you cannot be comforted by the fire of the world and not be burned. And so by the time we become friends with the world, that's why the scripture says not to be a friend of the world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. See, all of those things will bring you to your destruction. They'll bring you to further hardness of heart. So by the time we become friends with the world, literally, it's only a short time before we take the next step and the final step of hardness against God. So point number five is this. Peter finally denied ever even knowing him. See, there's a place where people will sort of distance themselves from Christ, but for the most part, they still, if we're asked, they would still say, he's my savior. I'm a Christian. But eventually they will get to the place where he denied ever knowing him, where he completely breaks off his relationship through denial. And so Mark chapter 14, verse 66 through 67 says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with the Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those, and again he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near Peter said to Peter, surely you were one of them, for you are a Galilean. And the Bible says he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And so away from Christ, at comfort with those in the world, Peter finds himself at this ultimate place of finally literally denying his Lord and Savior. Now remember, this is what he had just so self-confidently said he would never do. And here he does it. And Jesus had warned him, right? He warned him that it was going to happen. So now here's number six. Peter is now broken. He's completely broken. He is, as the first definition of broken explains, he is reduced to fragments. He's fragmented. He's ruptured. He's torn. He's fractured. He's, as one word that would fit in there would be shattered. He's not working functionally. He's out of order. I mean, he is completely broken. Luke chapter 22, verse 60 through 62 says, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Now remember, Jesus had said, Peter, before this rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. But notice what happens here in verse 61. This is one of the most powerful moments that is written down in the Bible. At that very moment, Jesus apparently was passing by, and it says in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Now, put yourself in that place. He had just so confidently said he would never, ever fall. He would never fail Jesus. He was going to be there with him. He was going to be fighting with him. I don't care what all the other people do. I will never, ever fall. And in that moment, just as Jesus said, Peter denies Christ, the rooster crows, and instantly Peter understands, he remembers what he did. And at that very moment, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembers the Lord, remembered the word of the Lord spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. You know, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I felt like I failed the Lord, and, you know, let some kind of thing happen, let some kind of hardness build up in my heart. Because I want to tell you, sometimes the hardness that builds up in your heart is a hardness that happens toward people. And as a pastor, you know, you experience all kind of things. You experience people. Some people, they go from, man, thank you so much for being there for my family. You and your family are the greatest thing other than Jesus that's ever happened to us, and that kind of stuff. But people say that kind of stuff. And I always know that, you know, they're going to be disappointed at some point, that because God never intended for people to put me on a pedestal. But those very same people who just love you and they'll be with you, those very same people will be the ones that sometimes get the nastiest and the ugliest and stab you in the back and backbite you and just say the most horrible, nasty things about you. And I've noticed that as a pastor, what people do, and it's very cowardly, but they typically, before they go after me, they'll try to go after the pastor's wife. That happens in churches all across the world. They go after the pastor's wife. And some people they're so cowardly that they're going to try to look for some kind of a weak link to go after. But here's the thing. God has upheld us. God has strengthened us. And I do thank God for the wonderful men and women that he's put in our life and those that have been in our life. You know, not everybody who leaves a church leaves the wrong way. Not everybody who who the Lord moves to another place, leaves slandering you and being ugly and all of that kind of stuff. But it does happen. So I said all that to say that you have to be able to take those things and you have to bring that to the cross and you have to do it immediately. Whether it's somebody in your workplace or whether it's just some other situations and things happening in your life that cause you to start hardening your heart, you cannot allow your heart to be hardened. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. And so that doesn't mean be guarded like I don't trust anybody and I'll never let anybody into my life. It means your heart from becoming hard. You have to learn to run to the Lord quickly. So what happens here is Peter, he disowns the Lord three times, and then he goes outside and he weeps bitterly. So imagine the feelings in Peter's heart as those eyes of his Savior pierced his soul. Peter wept bitterly over his sin. He wept bitterly. The Bible says he wept bitterly and he went home. And listen, understand, he went home a broken man. I want you to understand this, though. Sometimes, though it's no fun getting broken or being broken, sometimes it's the very best thing that can possibly happen to us because we have to learn not to be so self-reliant. We have to learn that in our flesh, we can do nothing. We have to learn that the only true strength that we have is the strength that he provides in our life. So again, it's no fun, but being broken sometimes is the best thing that can possibly happen to a person. Number seven, here's the good news. My final point, but here's the good news. God doesn't leave you broken. He doesn't leave you broken, at least not broken in the way that Peter was broken in that moment. See, God doesn't leave you reduced to fragments or fragmented or ruptured or fractured or shattered. He doesn't leave you not functioning properly or out of working order. But what he does do is as we submit that brokenness to the Lord, there's a different kind of brokenness that comes into our life. He leaves you tamed, trained, submissive to him so that you can reach your full potential. You know, when somebody goes into the service, and I've used this illustration many times over the years, when somebody goes into the military service, I mean, the very first thing they're going to do is they're going to break you. They're going to break you of self-reliance. They're going to break you of self-centeredness. And so boot camp is a very tough thing. Many people don't even make it through. And then when you get into the special forces and various kinds, it's even harder. And so a lot of people don't make it through because they just can't. They give up. But when a person becomes broken in the good sense of being trained, of being submissive, it's really a breaking of the will where it's, as Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. I've preached that so many times over the years because I find that to be one of the most important things that we need to understand that our problem has always been we had too strong a will and we're always trying to get a stronger will. But our problem is our will is too strong and he doesn't want us to have a stronger will. He wants us to take on his will like Jesus did. So God mended Peter and he made him to be useful for the kingdom of God. And now Peter, you know, of course we know of Peter as this, you know, great man of God who God used and was so bold and so so strong in the Lord that Peter himself said when they wanted to crucify him, he volunteered. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. I mean, that something changed in that man. And I believe that what changed in him was that God put him back together. And the final thing that God did, well, not the final thing, but a major thing that he did was he filled Peter with his Holy Spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost. And I mean, from that point, he was a totally different man than he used to be. So again, you know, that same crowd, that same man, Peter, preached to a crowd of people, the same crowd that many of the same crowd that had screamed crucify him on the day Jesus was crucified. That same man preached the first sermon to a crowd of people just a month and a half after on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. on that day. But it was only after Peter was broken. And I want you to understand all of the disciples, all of them went through a breaking process, but then all of them began to live a broken life in the sense, as we said, the same way as when a horse is broken, it becomes very useful because it gets attuned to what the master wants. And, you know, a horse that is broken and will do whatever the master wants, all he has to do is nudge him. All he has to do is turn him just a little bit or move a little bit to the left or to the right with the reins. And that horse will do what the master wants him to do. But again, it was after Peter was broken. Now we see the opposite in Judas. We see that Judas, he also wept bitterly, but Judas went out and killed himself. Why? Because Judas had allowed his heart to get hard, but he never came to repentance. He had sorrow. He wept bitterly, but he never came to repentance. So again, what was the difference? Judas had what we would call remorse. He was remorseful, but he remained in control, acting according to his own will. Peter, on the other hand, was repentant, and he completely gave up his will for the will of God. He let God take control of his life. Now, in Mark 14:32-42, it says, three times Jesus prayed, "Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And again, I said it already, but I'll say it again. You don't need to have a stronger will. What you need to do is completely allow your will to die off and allow the will of God to live in you. See, you must have no will left so that God's will reign in your life. Years ago, I read a story in one of Max Lucado's books called 6 Hours One Friday. He tells a story of a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle, and they lived near a large river, and the tribe was in need of medical attention because there was a contagious disease that was ravaging the population and people were dying every day. And so a hospital was not too far away. The problem was it was across the river, and the Indians would not cross that river because they had been taught all their life that it was inhabited by evil spirits. And so to enter that water would mean certain death. And so they would rather deal with this disease that was killing people than to cross that river of death. And so the missionary explained how he had crossed the river and he was unharmed, but they weren't impressed with that. And so he took them to the bank and he placed his hand in the water. They still wouldn't go in. He walked into the water up to the waist. He splashed around on his face and trying to get them to coax them to come in. They still wouldn't come in. They were afraid to enter that river. And finally, the missionary just dove into the river. He swam beneath the surface of the river until he emerged on the other side. And when he came up out of the water, he punched his fist up in the air triumphantly and showing them that he had entered the water and he had escaped. And it was that simple act that helped the Indians to see that they could cross it as well. And the Indians all broke into a cheer because once he went under the water, they were all convinced that that was it. He was dead and he wasn't coming up. So they began to cheer whenever he out of the water, and then they all jumped in and began to follow him across. See, he told the people of his day that they didn't need to fear the river of death, but they wouldn't believe him. And so, you know, here he was, he touched a dead boy and he called him back to life, but they still didn't believe. He whispered life into the body of a dead girl and he got the same result. He let a man spend 4 days in a tomb and then he calls him out of the tomb, but the people still didn't believe. In fact, the Pharisees started looking for a way to kill Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Talk about satanic. Finally, and you talk about a hard heart. That's what that really was. Then finally, he enters the river of death himself, but thank God he came out on the other side. He came out triumphant. And so just like Jesus, who crossed that river of not my will, but yours be done, he did that first. And like Peter, who would soon follow him, listen, God wants all of us to cross that river of not my will, but yours be done. And it is a death. It is a death to self. It is a death to self-will. It is a laying down my life, pick up his. And by the way, the cross is the only way to get a cross. Jesus' cross is the only way to get a cross. So remember what Jesus said to his disciples after Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him." I mean, think about that, the nerve of Peter. He was so self-confident that he began to rebuke Jesus. He said, "Never, Lord." He said, "This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Remember, Peter had in mind that Jesus was going to be the king of an earthly kingdom to overcome the Romans, to take them out of that kind of oppression. And so he's letting Peter know, you have the wrong things in mind. You have the things of men in mind. And you're a stumbling block to me. So, you know, man, I want to tell you, Jesus was straightforward with Peter. That couldn't have felt good for him to be rebuked like that. But in his self-confidence, he opened his mouth and Jesus had to set him straight. And I mean, think about that. He called him Satan. I've heard people say, well, he wasn't talking to Peter. He was talking to the spirit behind Peter. No, he was calling Peter Satan. He was saying, look, you're acting like Satan, because you're trying to keep me from doing the will of God, because that's what this is really all about, doing the will of God, not the will of man. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So I want you to keep in mind that Jesus is telling this to his disciples before he went to the cross. And some people like to say this, and I just want to clarify this as we bring this to a close. Some people like to say, well, you know, because it sounds religious, they like to say, well, you know, we have our own cross to bear. And they're talking about sickness and disease and poverty, etc. Okay, but that's not what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about take up your cross and follow me. When he died on the cross, the Bible says we died on the cross. As the Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's past tense. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So we already died on that cross when he died on that cross. Now it's a matter of faith. Okay, so when we take up our cross, what we're really doing, as I've mentioned this before, but you're going to the cross basically, and you're reminding yourself that Jesus has already died on that cross. And because he died on that cross, I'm in him, I died on that cross. And so just as Jesus will never have to take up that cross again, neither do those who are born again by his blood shed on the cross have to take up that cross again. The cross that we're taking up is really the cross that he took up. And it is a surrender of our will to him so that we can live in the absolute will of God and the life of God. Now, I know for some people that might seem controversial, but I want to tell you, God never intended for us to stay on a cross or live on a cross. His intention was always to go through the cross, go past the cross, allow ourselves to die, believe that what Jesus did for us brought death to my old man, but now I go beyond that to out of the grave to the resurrection, just as Jesus did. Remember, he said, follow me. He didn't mean follow me just to the cross. He meant follow me all the way through to the resurrection. So Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 11 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, listen to that. That is past tense. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the good news, and by the way, let me just say this. Please don't ever think that somehow you can take on sickness or poverty or sin or any of that kind of stuff to yourself and think that that means you're taking up your cross. And certainly don't think that you're taking that up for some other person, because Jesus died for them too. You don't have to take on their sickness, their disease, and all that kind of stuff. And I've heard people talk like that, but that is not biblical. So listen, the good news is that just like Jesus didn't stay on the cross, you don't have to stay on that cross either. And if you keep following Jesus, you also go to the resurrection. You begin to experience resurrection life. But again, there has to be the death of your will. Romans 6:5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So listen, you don't have to find that place of brokenness the same way Peter found it. You know, Peter was one of those hard-head kind of people. He just, you know, some people have to learn the hard way, and that was Peter. You don't have to find the same kind of brokenness or the same way that Peter found it, but we do, all of us, because we all were born with this sin nature. We all eventually have to come to a place of brokenness. Our life has to, in some kind of way, be shattered, has to be broken in that such a negative sense, so that we will not rely on ourselves. Now, it's a much less painful way to just lay down your ideas, lay down your agendas, and say, as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. See, we don't have to experience the same amount of pain and brokenness that Peter did in that moment, but we must be broken. We must be broken. And sometimes in order to get to being broken, tame, trained, submissive, so that we, can be useful to the kingdom of God, sometimes, unfortunately, we have to be broken the other way first. But I believe that God wants us to be broken. He wants us to be tamed, trained, submissive to him, so that we can now bring hope and healing to those who are broken the other way, those who's been reduced to fragments. Their life is fragmented and ruptured and torn and shattered and fractured, and they're not functioning properly. They're not functioning the way God designed them to really function in this world. They're out of working order. So this morning, as I have done many times over the years, I want to invite you to come to brokenness. I want to invite you to come to that place of being tamed and trained and submissive. Or maybe you're in a place of brokenness right now. Maybe your life is shattered. Maybe your life is in fragments. I mean, everything seems to be torn apart and fractured. And I'm not working right. Something's wrong with me. And you need to get that right. Then I want to invite you to come to the Savior. I want to invite you to come to the one who knows how to put you back together the right way. The one who knows how to take the dust of the earth and make a person out of it. See, it doesn't matter how many pieces you're in. It doesn't matter how fractured or shattered you are. It doesn't matter if your life has been ground to dust. God knows how to take the dust, the very dust, and put it back together. He knows how to breathe his life into it and make you alive. And so I want to pray for you this morning, whether you've never surrendered your life to Christ or whether you are a Christian, but you're going through a place of brokenness like Peter did. Maybe you have experienced some really tough things and you just feel broken. And maybe you're even wondering about, is God even there? Does God even love me? Does he care about you? Does he care about me? I want to tell you, if you're listening to this message, this ought to be an answer to you. God made sure you heard this so that you would know, I love you. I love you with everything I have. I gave you my everything. I gave you Jesus to die for your sins. And in your place, I love you. I love you. I love you. God wants you to know that. But I want to pray for you if you don't know the Lord, and I want to pray for everyone else as well. If you say today, you know, I realize I've never surrendered my life to Christ. I realize that I've made a mess of my life. Or maybe it's not even that big of a mess, but you know that you're empty inside. You may have lots of money. You may have a great job. You may have a lot of things that people desire in the flesh or in the natural, but you know you're miserable because there's something missing inside. I want to introduce you to Christ today. I want to pray for you, and then I want to ask you to pray with me and understand that as you pray with me, this is just a start. This is just a beginning where you're beginning, but there is going to be a lifetime of recognizing places where you still want to cause your will to rise up against the will of God. And it's a constant time of sanctification where God is cleaning your life and getting rid of the old mindsets. And as you dig into the Word of God, your mind begins to be changed and renewed. And that's what God wants for us. But I want to pray for you. Father, for anyone out there right now who's never surrendered their life to Christ, I pray for them right now that you would go to them right where they are, that your spirit, your presence would go to them right where they are, Father, and that you would make yourself known to them. I pray that the conviction that comes from your word, Lord, would cause their heart to draw near to you, Father. Lord, I pray, Father, that right now they may be shattered, they may be broken in such a negative way and in such a way that they can't even function, God, just fractured in all kinds of ways. But Father, I pray right now that you would come into their life, that you would make yourself known to them, and you would begin to put the pieces back together, that you would breathe your life into them as they say yes to you. I thank you, Father, that it's your desire. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So I know that it's your will for them to be saved, to come to repentance this morning. So as I pray with them, Father, I thank you that you will receive them, because you turn no one away who comes to you with a surrendered heart, a repentant heart. And Father, I thank you that their life will forever be changed today. Now, I want you to pray this with me and just make these words your own if you've never surrendered to Christ. Father God, I'm coming to you now, recognizing that I'm a sinner. I recognize that my sin is my fault. It's the result of my choice. Father, all the things that I've done, Lord, I recognize I can't blame anything, anybody for those things, anything for those things other than my own choice. But Lord, I'm giving my choice to you today. I'm giving my power of choice to you today. I surrender it to you. I'm asking you, Jesus, to come and to save me. I'm asking you to wash me with your blood. I'm asking you to cleanse me of my sin and make me a brand new person. I declare, Jesus, I believe that you are Lord. You are the Lord of my life. I declare it. And I believe, Father, that you have raised Jesus from the dead. And I thank you that I'll be raised as well. Lord, may that resurrection life come to live within me. I pray, make yourself known. Fill me with your spirit like you did Peter on the day of Pentecost. Lord, come to live inside of me. Take your rightful place. I knowingly and willingly surrender to you. I thank you, Father, that your word declares that when I do that, the old is gone and the new has come. So Lord, I thank you for making me a new person. I thank you for saving me. I thank you, Father. I declare now that according to your word, I am now born again, and I will live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want to pray for everyone else who's listening. Maybe you're at a breaking place in your life. Maybe you've just gone through some horrific things. I just want to pray for you right now. Please agree with me. Father, for every person listening, Lord, no matter what it is that they're going through, God, maybe they've made a decision that has brought them to a place of brokenness. Maybe they recognize as they listen to this that they've allowed hardness to get into their heart. Lord, and as that hardness comes, all the doubt and all the fear and everything else comes. But Father, I thank you, Lord, that you still love them and you love them through it. And I pray, Father, that the hardness of their heart would be removed, that you would begin to pull away the crust of that heart, God, and that you would just begin to let your love pour into their heart once again. Lord, as they turn to you, Father, I pray, speak to them, speak to their spirit, God, encourage them, draw them to your word, Father, draw them into your presence so that they might stand up from this thing and that they might be able to, not under their strength, but under the strength of Christ, be able to overcome all fears, all doubts, and overcome this situation, Father, whatever that situation may be, to where in Lord, you'll turn their situation around and cause it to be a testimony that will do great damage to the kingdom of darkness. And Father, I thank you for that. Guard their hearts, Father, or help them to guard their hearts. I pray, surround them with your angels. Lord, surround them with your very presence. Make yourself known to them. Strengthen them once again. May the light of Christ begin to shine in their lives once again. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage and bless them. And Father, I thank you, God, that they're going to be able to come into that place of true brokenness, Lord, of being tamed, being submitted to you, Lord. And I thank you that they'll live faithfully for you and be used for your kingdom purposes, Father, which will bless their life incredibly and increasingly. And I give you all thanks, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.